Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everybody. How is Ten City today? Are you all alive? Are you all kicking? Good morning, Brakpan. The brave souls. Welcome to church, everybody. And for all of those who got baptized this morning, brilliant job, everybody. Well done, well done, well done. Isn't it awesome? It really, really is. I said in the first service, I had no idea we now offer hair drying services for baptizees. Can you believe it? That's called bougie baptism. From next month, we'll be offering salon services as well. You can get baptized and get your nails done all in one go. Some of you are like, is he serious? No. It's amazing to see people just taking their next step. Hey, it's incredible. Would you stand with me and let's get ready for the word? You know, the reason why we stand when we kind of get ready is because our physical posture is so often an indicator of our spiritual posture. And you know, the prophet and priest, Ezra, in the Old Testament, in the book of the law, when God's law was read to the nation of Israel, he made them stand for like days on end. We're just going to stand for a few moments this morning. But it is a spiritual indicator of our heart when we stand. So as we get ready to receive the word this morning, we're talking about stronger decisions. Let's ask for wisdom from heaven. Amen. Father, in these moments, we give ourselves to you. We give our hearts, our minds to you. We give you our full attention. We are here. We've carved out this time. We are with you. We turn our eyes upon you. We turn our hearts towards you. We orientate our attention towards your word and towards what you want to say to us, Holy Spirit. Help us to be free from distraction in these moments. Help us to hear from heaven. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take what's being said today. You would embed it into our hearts. And we ask for wisdom from heaven so that we would receive the word well and that it would bear much fruit in our lives today, that we wouldn't be a hearing people, but we would be a hearing and doing people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thanks, everybody. Please do have a seat. And let me start by saying, if you've ever wondered why you're so tired at the end of the day, there's a good reason for it. We make approximately 35,000 decisions a day as human beings. Did you know that? I certainly didn't. 35,000 decisions a day. About 2,000 to 3,000 of those apparently are conscious decisions. The rest are unconscious decisions. So even the decision to breathe, the decision to blink, all of that are unconscious. But 2,000 to 3,000 conscious decisions. That's why at 9 o'clock at night, you're like, "Yinna ek is moeg." So much of our life is wrapped up in our decisions. Today, we're talking about stronger decisions, stronger decision making. Our lives are, to a large extent, the sum total of all the decisions that we've made in life. Would you agree? Our decisions matter, church. What we decide, how we decide it, why we decide it, and what we do as a consequence of deciding, it makes so much difference in our lives. Our decisions shape our lives, don't they? When I was 5 years old, I ran out from the park where I was playing and I ran from the park directly into the road. I just ran into the road. I didn't look left. I didn't look right. I didn't look nix. I just literally ran into the road. And there was a young lady driving a car. She was 17 years of age. She was a learner driver and she had chosen to, in that day, on that day, that Sunday afternoon, get into the car and drive with just a learner's license, no adult with her. Quick snapshot for those of you who might be wondering. If you're a learner driver, you're supposed to have somebody in the car with you. Anyway, short left back. And she didn't do that. Anyway, I ran out into the road and she hit me going 60 kilometers an hour. And as she did so, she dragged me under the car and my right leg was badly mangled and damaged and I had to have plastic reconstructive surgery on my foot and all sorts of things. And I thought, luckily, you know, when you're five, your body bounces back quickly and all was good. But I thought about that decision and how that decision that she made in that moment could have had such significant consequences for her life. She could have got sued. My parents could have sued her for the medical expenses, the hospital expenses, because she didn't have anybody with her. Luckily, the medical aid bill paid and the insurance bill paid and they didn't need to do that. But I was just thinking to myself how that single decision to get in a car and drive without somebody accompanying you could have changed and affected the entire trajectory of her life. She brought me flowers and visited me every single day, brought me flowers. My mom took them home, put them in her lounge. She brought me biltong. My dad took the biltong and chowed it himself, you know. I mean, what's a five-year-old going to do with flowers? And all my teeth had been knocked out and sewn back in, so I couldn't eat biltong, so, you know. And she loved it when family's practical and go, that gift will do better in the house. I will eat the biltong. Yeah. So our decisions, they matter. Be on the screen, with few exceptions, our lives are the result of the decisions that we have made. Think with me this morning of the best decision that you've ever made in your life. Best decision you've ever made. Maybe that person is sitting next to you right now. Just give their hand a little squeeze and a little drookie. And come on, hubbies, you can score points right now in this moment. And now take a moment and think about the worst decision that you've made. If that person is next to you, don't look left or right. Just and do not give them a drookie right now. But if I ask you to think of the best decisions and the worst decisions, you'll understand what I'm saying about how our lives are shaped by the decisions that we've made. Biblically, psychologically, spiritually, our decisions are not just reflections of our character, of who they are, of who we are, but they are tools that actually form our character. In other words, may I say this, we are made by the decisions that we make. Every decision is a seed. Every decision we make goes into the ground of our lives and it will bear fruit. The only question is, which fruit will it bear? Our decisions form us, our decisions mold us, our decisions form habits in our lives, our decisions shape us, don't they? Our decisions shape where we end up in life, how we go through life. Our decisions reinforce things in our lives. Our decisions reinforce biases in our lives, prejudices in our lives. They also reinforce the positive things that God is doing in our lives. Decisions are amazing reinforcers. But they're also reminders and they're also revealers. They reveal what's most important in our lives, don't they? Our decisions. Our decisions have consequences, good and bad. To see how this plays out, I want to invite you today with me into four of the most dumb, stupid, and doff decisions made in Scripture ever. Now, Scriptures gives, I mean, somebody said to me after the service, hey, why didn't you choose that other decision? Why didn't you choose that? There are so many bad decisions made in Scripture of people who made bad decisions. I'm just choosing four, okay? Four that I think make the point beautifully. But after this, you'll feel better about your own life because you'll go, I'm not as dumb as that. I may be dumb at times, but I'm not as dumb as that guy. But what I want to do is I want to take these four. I want to give you a quick synopsis of each four. And then I want to offer for you a framework of wise decision-making that we take from the lessons of those four narratives. Is that okay? Are you ready to go? Remember, if you take notes, Jesus will love you more. Okay. First story is about a man called Esau, brother of Jacob. Esau sells his birthright for stew. And it's not even oxtail. If it was oxtail, maybe we could understand. But to understand the profound profound idiocy of this decision. You have to understand just how valuable a birthright was. A Jewish dad would lay his hands on his firstborn's head and he would confer a blessing. And that blessing would completely shape the trajectory and the future of that person's life. And in a moment after he had been out hunting and he was hungry, Esau comes back. He smells what Jacob's cooking and he goes, I want some of that. And he is willing to trade his birthright for 50 seconds or 60 seconds of stew. Can you say Dof? Can you say Eina? Can you say Aish? Second account is of Moses' brother. First one was Jacob's brother, called Esau. This one's Moses' brother, Aaron. There's something about siblings here. If you have dodgy siblings, raise your hand. If they're in the church, raise it higher. Let them see. Moses' brother Aaron, just quick side shot, all the Levites, all the priests in Israel's future stem back to Aaron. Isn't God kind that despite our stupid decisions, he still uses us? Anyway, long story short, Israel has come out of 400 years of slavery. They have seen God part the waters of the Red Sea for them. They have seen water emerge from a rock. God feeding his people in the desert through manna and through quail. They have seen the miraculous provision of God. Yet Moses in this moment goes up the mountain. God calls him up Mount Sinai to go and download a pattern for living to Moses so he can come and show the people. But he's been gone a while. And these people start to freak out and they go, we don't know where Moses has gone. We don't know what the deal is. This fellow Moses, they say, never mind, this is the dude who led you through the Red Sea, okay? This fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Hey, Aaron, you're the next guy, you know, his brother. Make us a golden calf so we can have something visible to worship. Can you say Dof? Can you say Eina? And Aish. The consequence of that is God's anger was roused that day. 3,000 people lost their lives as a result of that. What a silly, silly decision. Third account, King David, second king of Israel, after King Saul, anointed by God. He sleeps with a young lady called Bathsheba. Here's the synopsis. David's men are out at war. The nation of Israel is at war with one of their enemies. David, though, is not at war with his people. First mistake. He's home in his palace, chilling. The scripture says he's gone for an afternoon nap. And as he wakes up after his afternoon nap, he's walking on the top of his palace roof like this, kind of just surveying his territory. Are you getting the scene? And as he does so, he spies a young lady on the roof of her house, way in the distance, having a shower or a bath or whatever it is. He looks at her, he decides she's very lacquer, and he decides, I'd like her. I'm the king. I can have any woman I want. So he sends for her, gets her brought to his palace, sleeps with her. The consequences of that are tragic. Their child dies. David's family is doomed to violence and bloodshed throughout the generations. His son Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. Absalom, who's Tamar's brother, full brother, murders Amnon in revenge. Later, Absalom himself leads a rebellion against his own father David. And David loses his moral authority, all for a moment of lust. Dof, Eina, and Aish. Fourth account, King Rehoboam. So we go Saul, David, David's son Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam. Rehoboam takes over as king of Israel from his father Solomon. Solomon was the wisest person who ever lived. Imagine taking over from your dad, who's the wisest dude who ever lived. So he's got big shoes to fill. So he makes one and only one wise decision in his entire life, Rehoboam. He has the wisdom to ask the question, how should I govern the people of Israel? Well, he asks the young group of men and he asks the older group of men. The older group of men give him good advice. They go, your father was wise, but it was pretty tough in terms of the labor and in terms of the tax. Why don't you just take it easy on the people a little bit and just be kind? The young men go, no, 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 no. That's not the way to go. Increase the taxes and increase the labor. Guess which one Rehoboam, you know the deal by now. Which one does Rehoboam choose? Chooses to follow the young guy's counsel. And he splits the kingdom because of this. The people go, we want down with the house of David, they say. Down with the dynasty of David. We want nothing to do with it. And he splits the kingdom in half into the northern kingdom of Judah and the southern kingdom of Israel. All because of one decision. Dof, Ena, and Ash. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Why? I mean, I'm hoping you're feeling better about your life now. And you may not have done anything as Dof as that. But why do we make poor decisions, church? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? I think there's hurdles, like a 100-meter race. You know, there's some hurdles that we've got to get over if we're to make wise decisions. And all of these hurdles want to trip us up. And each of these hurdles want to make us make poor decisions. And I want to offer you a few just so that you maybe you can see them, identify them as having been in the past. But most importantly, in the future, if something, one of these hurdles rears its head, if one of these hurdles confronts you, if one of these hurdles is your go-to as you're about to make a decision, so you can identify it and you go, no. No, this hurdle, I am overcoming this hurdle. Are you with me? I think pride is a big one. Like if we're really honest with ourselves, Rehoboam was like, I'm the king. I'll decide how I'm going to rule this nation. David is like, I'm the king. I can have any woman I want. Are you with me? I think pride is like a deep-rooted thing. And the problem with pride is it overestimates its own ability. You know how you know prideful people, they overestimate their own ability. And it normally pride refuses counsel. Normally prideful people are the people that will struggle to take advice. And even now in your life, I bet you're locating certain people who struggle to take advice. They never take good advice. You can take the horse to the water, but that puppy isn't going to drink. Are you with me? Why? Because there's pride. Look, and we all struggle with it, so it's part of the human condition. But don't let pride trip you up. Don't let pride make you make a poor decision. I think anger's one as well. Hey, you know, anger blocks wisdom. Anger blocks wisdom. Picture like a linebacker in American football. You know, their job is to block the quarterback's throw. It fuels anger. It makes us make rash decisions, choices without reflection. I think sometimes people-pleasing, if we're really honest, sometimes we make the decision that's going to result in the greatest amount of people being pleased. We can act like politicians as opposed to prophets. Prophets made wise decisions, spoke wise words, no matter the consequences, they spoke truth to power. So politicians play to the biggest audience. Aaron did this. The people are like, hey, give us something to worship. He's like, okay, chill. I don't want you to be unhappy. You know, making people unhappy is far less of a crime than making people ungodly. So people pleasing. Sometimes anxiety and worry, hey, that can trip us up. You know, so we make a quick decision because like, what happened? God, I just need to make some decision. I'm like, what's going to happen in the future? If I don't make a decision now, it's all going to come crashing down, or we can be anxious or worried. Let me just take the first thing that comes my way, you know? I think sometimes lust, like it was for David, lust and our own desire, like it was for Esau. I mean, imagine lusting after a stew so badly that you sell your birthright. Good grief. But the issue is momentary desire, short-term thinking. I think sometimes lack of discernment. Maybe making a decision because somebody told us there was a great decision to make, or we got manipulated, or we got flattered. You know, like Eve, serpent comes to her and gives her a promise, this flattery embedded in that promise, you know? And obviously, just a reminder for all the guys, it was Eve that made all the drama for us. Pastor Steve says amen. What a brave man. There's no other husband here who would do that right now. No. I'm kidding. Adam was such a coward. Yeah, I was thinking it's so easy to divide a church. Hey? You can just divide it. It's like really not even hard. Taking these four narratives and taking the core issues, taking the hurdles that trip them up, taking the lessons that we can learn, I wanted to offer us a framework of six things that can help us to make stronger decisions. And because I'm a preacher and I'm trying to make it memorable, they're going to be A, B, C, D, E, F, so that you can try and remember it. Say thank you, amen, all good. Okay, there we go. All right, number one is to anchor. So the A is for anchor. It's to anchor, and I'm hoping you'll just remember the first letters of each one of these, and then you'll remember the word. So anchor, everybody say anchor. To anchor ourselves in the kingdom of God and not our own kingdom. Before we make any decision, we ask ourselves, is this decision anchored and grounded, and is it likely to benefit and bless the kingdom of God, or is it likely to benefit and bless my own kingdom? Are you with me? Just as sure as I'm standing on this platform right now, and I know because Pastor Steve and Kathy, when they built this church, I know what went into this. This is concrete. So I've preached on wooden platforms before where I wouldn't do this analogy because, you know, who knows what could happen. But if I was to jump and land, I know there's concrete right here. So I know the foundation because I know what this is made of. Are you with me? The stuff that's made of good decisions is anchoring it in the kingdom. So for example, somebody swipes left on me or right on me or whatever on Tinder, and now I'll go on a date, but I find out that they don't love Jesus, they don't know Jesus, they're not interested in Jesus, they're not a Christ follower at all. It would be very unwise to continue the relationship. No matter how much I want a husband, no matter how much I want a wife. Are you with me? I'm so glad I got amens in the 10:30, 8:30, godless bunch of people. There's no amens. I'm kidding. You with me? Overspending on a new car or a new house, that means we can no longer tithe and worship God with our money, not anchored in the kingdom. Are you getting the picture? It's the foundation from which every wise decision will follow. A is for anchor. B is for be surrounded by community. And imagine for a moment with me, if David had anchored his decision in what it means to be, firstly in the kingdom, but imagine if he had just paused and thought about it and maybe invited a friend. Imagine Rehoboam had got a better group of friends to advise him. Are you with me? Imagine Esau had quickly WhatsApped his mates and said, hey, I'm thinking about selling my birthright for stew. What do you think? I'm convinced that the poorest decisions in life are made in isolation. And it's something particular. So in African culture, this is a much stronger character trait. It's much stronger. People are much more willing to open their lives and invite community into it. But in westernized, individualized, European descent type culture, AKA the whiteies, a lot of us don't like to do that. We go, I'm the king of my castle. I'll make the decision the way I want to. Nobody's going to talk into this situation. Are you with me? It's important that each of our cultures, we make our cultures subservient to kingdom culture. Kingdom culture is, scripture tells us in Proverbs that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Just this week, I was speaking to somebody in our group, one of our pastors in our group. They're thinking of making a 500,000 rand decision. He was saying to me, I've asked my parents because they're wise. I've asked our board of elders because they're wise. And now I'm opening this decision to our national leadership because we want wisdom on it. He's not making a 500,000 rand decision simply based upon his own wisdom. Are you with me? Does take humility to do that. Does take vulnerability. It does take transparency. I was telling the first service, I heard such a cool story this morning. I didn't actually know how this had worked, but there's a couple in our church who found themselves in church and then they became a married couple. They met at church. And the way it went down is that he submitted a prayer request. The prayer request came in on the Thrive app, hashtag plug for the app, advert for the app, 5,001 adverts today, advert for the Thrive app. It's got a prayer request section on it, which you can use. He used that and he put the prayer request in, and his prayer request was, God, please, I'm praying for a wife that loves Jesus even more than I do. Apparently, I didn't know this. She told me Pastor Kulu got hold of that prayer request and then sent it onto the pastoral group or whatever. I don't even remember this happening. Anyway, it got prayed for. Next thing you know, he spots a lady who's serving. See, this is a big advantage of serving. You come earlier to church. You can scope the... And he says, anyway, he says to her, he sees her in the cafe. He says, when are you going to make me something tasty or something? She says, when are you going to invite me on a date? Next thing you know, dating and married. How cool is that? Light-hearted example. He opened his life and said, will somebody pray for me for the right person? Didn't just go find himself a puppy in some dodgy spot. Know what I mean? I was hoping for five amens to that. It's okay. Thanks. C stands for control. Controlling ourselves, controlling our mouths, controlling the weight, controlling ourselves so that we don't act too early. C is for control, our words and our actions. Okay, everybody, check it out. Here's the time that the decision confronts you, and then here's the time that you make the decision. Would you agree there's a gap? There's a gap, right? In that gap, wisdom can happen. This is the gap where wisdom can grow. My advice to people always is, unless it's critically urgent that you make the decision now, waiting on the decision is better than not waiting. Longer is better than shorter. Are you with me? Give this gap as long as possible. Why? Because in the gap, wisdom can grow. You can consult with wise people. You can give the Holy Spirit time to speak to you. A word from Scripture can pop out to you. There can be wisdom in the gap. Are you with me? Don't make quick decisions unless it's absolutely critical. You're still with me? D is for do what's right, not what's easy. Proverbs 16:8, I'll put this text up. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Imagine if Aaron had decided to do what's right, not what the people wanted. Imagine if Esau had decided to do what's right, not go after the stew. Imagine if David had decided it's not right to take another man's wife. Are you with me? Doing what's right rather than easy is such a challenge in today's day and age. Somebody was speaking to me in the last few weeks. They run a portable toilet business here in Ekurhuleni. They haven't been paid for 8 months. The reason they haven't been paid for 8 months is because the lady who releases the payments in Ekurhuleni wants 250,000 rand a month to release the payments. It's quite a good business if you can get it. Imagine how many payments she's releasing every month. How scary is this? So the question then is, what do I do? There's something like, I think they counted 84 livelihoods are connected to this business. If he doesn't pay the money, she doesn't release the money, their business doesn't get paid. They don't pay salaries, people don't get paid. It's hard, hey, people? This is a big, big challenge in our country. And it's why the system of justice and integrity is so important. Doing what's right, not what's easy. E stands for examining the fruit. E is for examining the fruit. I said earlier, every decision you make and I make is a seed, and it goes into the ground of our lives, and it will grow and it will produce something. The only decision is whether it produces a pear or a prickly pear. Are you with me? Does it produce something good or something bad? Does it produce something that you can consume and that is good, or something that's going to be tough and bad? Are you with me? This is just a strategy to think forward. What will the fruit, what's this likely to give rise to? I mean, David should have just in a moment thought, if I sleep with Bathsheba, what are the possible consequences? But that's where pride covers it and goes, hey, you're the king, man. You can have anybody. You're untouchable. Imagine for a moment, Esau had just stopped and thought, I wonder what I'll feel like with a full stomach and an empty blessing. Like, I'll feel full inside and I'll feel empty inside. Are you with me? What's going to happen if I make this decision? Do a scenario analysis. Hope this is helpful. And the F is for focus on peace. Paying attention to the peace of Jesus' spirit in us. Pastor Trevor Hudson taught me such a great technique. I'll be forever indebted to him. He said, when you're facing a decision where you've got to make one of two decisions, like decision A or decision B, one way to go about it is to say, okay, let me, on the Monday, for example, let me, in my mind and in my heart, make decision A and then live with that for the next day and night. So for Monday and Tuesday night, let me live with that decision. So for example, if it's to hand in resignation, change jobs, let me type out my resignation letter. And as I'm doing that, let me see how I feel. Is there peace in this moment now? As I go to sleep that night, do I have a good night's rest? Is it a peaceful night's rest, or is it a hard night's sleep because I'm feeling anxious about this thing? So we live with that decision as if we've made that decision. Are you with me? And then we assess our peace levels as a result of that. Do I have peace? And then we make decision B. And we live with that for a day and a night. And we go, how are my peace levels with decision B? And if needs be, we redo that next week. Taking time, inviting counsel, being surrounded and in community, and trusting. Why is this important? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So any decision that aligns with his plan and purpose for our lives will be characterized by peace. It will be accompanied by peace. Are you with me? If there's a lack of peace, please don't make that decision. You all with me? On the screen will be a diagram, which you could take a picture of if you're that way inclined. A is for Yinna. B is for, this is why you take notes, people, because your memory's like sieves. C is for, control your minds, your words. D is for, do what's right. Now you see they're helping you, they're putting it on the screen. E is for, examine. And F is for, focus. Got it? A is for, anchor. B is for, being surrounded. C is for, control, time. D is for doing the right thing. E is for examining fruit. F is for focusing on peace. Let me wrap this up by taking 2 minutes and just giving you some decisions that will always be great decisions no matter where you find yourself in life. A good decision will always be a good decision if it involves serving people and helping people. Why? Because it's healthy to live beyond ourselves. Because it's better to live for something bigger than yourself. That's why the people serving, they're always so happy. Some of them arrive at church a little bit dickbeck, like we all do. Why? Because we've had a hard week. Guess what? 15 minutes of being with their team. Hey, now we like. Are you with me? Why? Because they're living for something bigger than themselves. That's why serving is so powerful. I have a little bit, I'm going to take 1 minute on this. The chief rabbi of England is a guy called Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He's an incredible man. He died a few years ago. He does an analysis on the people of Israel. This is contained in his book. It's called Lessons in Leadership by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Incredible book, one of the best I've read ever in my life. He says this. In the book of Exodus, 1/3 of the book of Exodus is devoted to the building of the tabernacle by God's people. 1/3. And he goes, you wouldn't think that 1/3 of Exodus belongs there. He says, like, as a rabbi, it would rather belong in the book of Leviticus, which is all about the regulations of the nation of Israel. But he says, the reason it's in the book of Exodus, I'm going to hopefully give somebody here a key to your life right now. He says, the reason this is in the book of Exodus is because Exodus is about the forming of a new nation. Now, hang with me. This nation had seen God deliver 10 plagues to Israel and to Pharaoh. And they still didn't become mature. This nation had seen the Red Sea crossed. They still didn't become mature. They moaned and whined the moment they got into the wilderness. This nation had seen water come out of a rock. It didn't form maturity in them. This nation had seen manna arrive on the ground of the wilderness where they lived. It still didn't bring maturity to their lives. This nation had seen flocks of quail arrive and fall dead on the ground. Dunk, here's your KFC, right here. Here's Nando's. It still didn't make them mature. This nation had seen God in his glory and his majesty above the mountain of Sinai. They had seen thunder, they had seen smoke, they had seen some of the glory of God. It still didn't make them mature. The only thing that made them into a nation of mature people was when they built the tabernacle. Interestingly, there's not one moaning, not one whining, not one complaining in the last third of the book of Exodus. Why? Because their hands were doing something for God. It's not about what God does for us. Plagues, parting of Red Sea, manna, quail, water, thunder and lightning. That's what God does for us. Not about what God does for us, but we do for God. And you only become mature when you do something for God. Are you with me? That's why you should serve and give your life away. Because how long do you want to live your life for you? I think I'm going to end there. Come, let's pray. Would you stand with me and pray for a moment? Thanks, Greg. Church, I really felt like a prophetic sort of prompt from the Holy Spirit this morning that our church, I mean, it's for all churches, but our church, as the pastor of our church, this is something that I want to speak over our lives, is you and I, as followers of Jesus, we should become the wisest people in our circles. We should be the people that make the best decisions in life, not the worst decisions in life. Are you with me? We should be like Solomon. And the scripture's so clear, we can be. Wisdom is available to men and women who follow Jesus. What we've got to do is adopt a posture of humility, of openness, a posture that says, God, give me the wisdom. You and I can be. I want to just give you a vision for your life right now. You and I can be the wisest people in your circles at work, in your circles at your sports teams or your clubs, circles that you mix with at school for your kids, or wherever you mix, you should be, I should be the wisest person in that mix. Why? So that we can be a light, a city on a hill, salt and light, so that people can come to us and we can bless them and help them and strengthen them. We can bless our world. You are designed to, I'm designed to bless our world because we've got wisdom in us. You with me? What a great vision for your life. You're the Solomon in your workplace. Father, your word says that if we ask for wisdom, we will receive it and you'll give it to us. And right now we want to just, we want to clear the way for that. We want to clear the ground. We want to take away the hurdles. So if there's pride, if there's anger, if there's lust, if there's short-term thinking, if there's panic or worry or anxiety, Lord, a lack of openness in our lives to invite wise counsel. We just want to repent of it in the moment. We want to just clear the way. We want to say, Lord, we want to shift that to one side. We're sorry for it when we ask you for wisdom right now. Those of you who really just, you're saying, man, that resonates with me. I want wisdom. Would you just place your hands out in front of you in a posture of prayer and say, God, give us wisdom. And help me to be a doer, not simply a hearer. Lord, would you entrust wisdom? Wisdom is such a precious commodity. Help us to take today what's been said and to live with it, to make it part of our lives. Most importantly, to apply it. And while we're in this moment of prayer, I'm going to ask for everybody to be perfectly still now. Nobody looking around, no head, nobody walking around, just a moment. The very best decision that you and I can make as human beings, the best decision that any human being can ever make is to follow Jesus and to make him Lord of their lives. Today, I know the Holy Spirit's been doing some work in people's lives and you're ready to make that decision now. So if that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, when I just do a quick count to three, on three, would you slip up your hand, say, that's me. I will see you. I'll say thank you. I won't ask you to come to the front or anything like that. I'm going to just simply say thank you. And I'm going to help you by praying with you and for you. Ready? On the count of three, if that's you. One, two, three. Hands up across this place. Yes, yes, thank you. Up on the balcony, so many. Could you just lift your hands up nice and high, guys, because people are standing. So I just want to see you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many. Thank you, thank you. Every single one of you, I see you. That's why I'm asking you to raise your hand. I see you. I'm taking note of you. I'm looking at you if you've raised your hand right now and I'm saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come, let's pray together. Those of you who've raised your hands in this moment, this is your prayer, but we're going to pray it with you. Say, Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus, the wisest, best example of life. Jesus, thank you for living for me and for dying for me. Right now, I make you Lord. I make a decision to follow you. I repent and ask forgiveness of where I've gone wrong, made bad decisions. Fill me, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.